preach here the last few weeks is hanging out with the worship band before the service. It's an education for me. Every time I meet with them, I learn a lot of things. And one of the things they remind me, without meaning to, is how old I am. So thank you guys for that. But love you guys. Well, I'm the father of a competitive swimmer. Ashley Calvert spent most of her formative years in the pool. And whenever you would go into her room would always smell like chlorine. And so it was always fun to check in with Ashley and be a sports parent. And I would frequently misquote scripture and tell people all the time that we had a favorite scripture. And our favorite scripture was that the meek may inherit the earth, but they will never rule the water. Now, that's not in the Bible, but it sounds good. And it sounds good for a competitive swimmer, something to keep her motivated, something to keep her working. And you know, being a crazy sports parent, I'd get so excited in some of those races. I would be swimming with her, you know. I'm in the stands, but I'm stroke for stroke yelling at her and encouraging her and feeling like I'm a part of that process. I have a lot of videotape at home. I get so excited of Ashley swimming that sometimes I would film the wrong girl in the wrong lane. So I'm putting this out. Hopefully there's another man in Rochester that has tape of Ashley, that he and I can swap tapes and get the tape of the right girl. But that's how excited I would get. I would lose track of what lane she was in. I'd get so excited at her swimming. But one of my favorite things of all about being around Ashley's swimming experience was watching her coaches. I don't know if you know much about the Orca Swim Club, but they're a formidable swim team. And they have a great culture and a great history. And I would just love to watch those times that Ashley would be listening to her coach, and I, you know, just kind of would pretend and wonder what was being said, and because I knew whatever was being said was comforting to her, but it was also getting a maximum sports performance out of her at the same time. And so that's kind of what we have today in 1 Peter. If you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, we have a coach who's speaking to us. He is talking to people who are going through suffering, people that are going through tough times. And he's trying to give them encouragement in their suffering. He's speaking to them as they are swimming upstream. And he has a distinctively pastoral tone in the way he speaks to those that he's writing the letter to in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. We have it up on screen as well. Now finally, all of you should be like-minded and sympathetic, should love believers, and be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but, on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called for this so that you can inherit a blessing. For the one who wants to love life and to see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit, and he must turn away from evil and do what is good. He must seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their request. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So what we have here is general practical advice to the whole community on the way that they should live. And it really are qualities that even if we're not actively suffering in our following of Jesus Christ, we should always manifest. These are skills we should always have. And what's beautiful about this passage is it's sort of laid out this way. There are five imperatives. There's a single maxim. And then there's a psalm that Peter quotes to support what he's telling us to do. So let's start by talking a little bit about the imperatives. You know, we've been in the middle of a series called Walk a Mile in My Shoes, and it has been punctuated by a couple things, by Leo's Call Sunday and also by the Sunday that we ordained our elders and deacon. But just to kind of recap and remind you of where we've been and where we're going, we've been looking at different biblical authors and what they have to say about creating an ethos within our church here of empathy, where we really care for each other and we move things forward. You might remember on Mother's Day we talked about because I said so, and we looked at Jesus' command to love one another. Then we talked about what we owe one another in Romans, about the continuing debt of love that we never fully pay, that we should always love each other. Then last week we looked at being our brother's keeper and the idea that we're in a family and we need keeping. Today we're looking at swimming upstream from 1 Peter. And I'm going to have some fun with Father's Day. The title I originally planned was Dealing Directly with Divisiveness, which is from 1 Corinthians and sort of takes the whole book. But since I picked on moms and I made Mother's Day because I said so, I'm going to have to make Father's Day don't make me come back there. And that's what Father's Day is going to be. So I can't wait for Father's Day. And then finally we return to Jesus' example as the epitome of empathy, of all the things we've been talking about. So it's great to hear from Paul in Romans, and it's great to hear from the author of Hebrews, and it's great to hear from 1 Peter today. But really our ultimate example is Jesus Christ himself. And I know that Peter, when he's speaking to these people in this book, is speaking to us as well when he's saying that we need to be synchronized. So let's look at these five ideas here. First, we're to live in harmony. And as being read from Romans, it's the same idea that Paul's saying in Romans 12, that we're to be in agreement with one another. We're to be standing firm in one spirit, working together. It's such a great picture to the community of what it's like to follow Jesus Christ. I really kind of struggled with this because, for me, these are all inside imperatives. Meaning that if we were to put a sign on the wall to say, pool rules, these would be the pool rules at Emmanuel Baptist Church. These five imperatives would be the thing we need to most focus on within the body. Okay, so that's what we need as we think about these, that these are the things that we do together. These are the things that we share in common. Also, we're to be sympathetic. And sympathetic, just as it was said in Romans, to rejoice with one another, to weep when people weep and rejoice when people rejoice. Frequently I get asked the question, what's the best way that I can help somebody that's going through a tough time? And really the best thing I can tell you is just to listen and just to feel with them some of the feelings that they're feeling. You know, you don't have to take all of their emotion on yourself, but if you can show them you care by being sympathetic, by being present, by being with them in that moment, then that means more to them than anything. It's just that somebody is with them. I know the times I've struggled and people have said things to me, usually I've been kind of aggravated by those things. But I'm hardly ever aggravated by just the presence of somebody else. And so we can do that with our presence. Then love as brothers. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's the same thing. You've been taught by God to love. So love as brothers. And just remember that in the New Testament, the way that they looked at sibling relationships was not the way we do today. We often ask each other, what's your birth order? Are you the firstborn? Are you the middle child? Are you the lastborn? Because, you know, there's certain characteristics we can observe in different people in birth order. Because we tend to set up our families as sort of some kind of competition. But that was not the way they did in the New Testament, not the way the church saw itself. We were all pulling together. We're all working to make everyone successful. We're all working that no one would be embarrassed. And wouldn't that be a great culture to have in church? Then be compassionate. And we can think about Christ's example. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So it's a step beyond empathy. It's not just saying, I care. It's doing something about it. I fall into this trap sometimes in my care for people. I'll say, if there's anything I can do for you, will you let me know? And you know, it's very infrequently that anybody ever says what they need. So maybe a different way to approach that would just be to do for someone, assuming the best thing you could. So maybe the next time someone asks me if they can do something for me, I'll say, yes, I could really use $50 right now. That would be a really good idea if you could give me $50. I could really use $50. And then you would find out quickly, you know, what the person's true intent was. But I think it would be better for us to not ask, but just to do and to show compassion. And then finally, be humble. And we'll talk a lot about this in a couple of weeks when we look at Jesus' example. Jesus, who was God, he didn't think equality with God was something to be grasped, but he came down on this earth and lived with us and showed us what a human life could look like. And that's the kind of humility that we need to express with one another. So many of our problems in the pool get to be when one of us begins to act too big for our britches and acts mean and acts hurtful to other people. And we just need to see ourselves as coexisting and swimming in the same pool, synchronized swimming. Well, there was another dynamic that's going on in this passage, and it's very interesting to me. But not only were they swimming together, but outside of that church relationship, they were actually in a lot of trouble. They were actually persecuted. And what's interesting to me is Pliny the Younger, who was a Roman official who lived between 61 AD and 114, was the governor of this place that Peter had written to Benthia. And he's the governor of Benthia. during the reign of the Emperor Trajan. Well, if you go back and look at the beginning of 1 Peter, Bithynia was one of the Roman provinces that 1 Peter was written to. And so there may be some debate whether Pliny the Younger was actually alive at the very same time that this letter was received, but it doesn't matter because it shows you that in the same time period, these kinds of things were happening to Christians. So Pliny the Younger, he wrote the emperor and he said, what am I going to do with these Christians? He says, you know, I have a process for interrogating them. And when they persist in their confession of faith, what should I do? He said, Pliny said to Trajan, I ordered them for execution because obstinacy and unbending perversity deserve to be punished. So in other words, if Pliny couldn't get you as a Christian to recant or to worship Trajan, he would kill you. That's the environment they lived in. So it's very much a shark-infested environment. And Trajan agreed. Trajan said, hey, Pliny, you're doing a great job. Just keep doing what you're doing because we know that Christians need to be punished. Pliny described the spread of Christianity this way, as a contagion. And he said, this superstition has penetrated not the cities only, but the villages in the country. So here you have a time when your governor is out to kill you if you're a believer, especially if you won't recant. And so Peter is writing these words in a pastoral tone to people who very likely could be killed by their own government for following Jesus Christ. So what does he say to them? He says, don't repay evil with evil. Rather speak a blessing to these people. So we're to relate with people that are hostile to believers. And we're to use Christ as our pattern for relating to a pagan society. Well, how does that work? Well, just think back, you know. The Jews were living in occupied territory. The Romans would come and would inflict heavy taxes and heavy burdens on the Jews. And Jesus did not call for an overthrow of that government. In fact, Jesus said things like, if someone compels you to walk a mile, walk with him too. Okay? So Jesus, by his teaching and by his example, shows us how to live under a government that oppresses the things that we believe. So Peter comes along right behind that and says, we ought to bless people and not say bad things about them. We're to bless, and bless means literally to speak well of someone. And this is more than us just having a friendly disposition toward people. It means that we're actively praying and interceding for them. I tell you what, Facebook frustrates me so much because a lot of pastors and friends of mine will put the most political things on and will tear down political leaders just like that over almost nothing. And I think about this passage of Scripture that says to bless. That means to speak well of. And so for me, I look at that scripture, and I look at what we're doing, and, you know, no wonder government looks at Christians as some kind of increasingly nutty group. Because we're making their point for them. We're, by our points and our extremism, we're not blessing, we're not saying positive things, we're doing negative things. And so I'm not saying to you to be dishonest or to lie or to have words in your mouth that aren't really there. But think about what the Scripture says. It says to speak well of them, to bless them, to be actively praying for them, and to try to use those occasions for that opportunity. Now you might say, well, that just seems impossible. How could you swim with sharks? How could you speak well of those that are actively persecuting you? Well, Peter goes further than just giving us those five imperatives and this one maxim, but he takes us to a place. He takes us to Psalm 34. He gives us this psalm and he says that our lifeguard is on duty. Our lifeguard is on duty. You know, this psalm functions for us as a quotation that explains why we're to do what we're to do. Think about how relevant Peter was to harassed Christians. Can you think of a time when Peter was harassed? On the night Jesus was arrested, do you remember? He was asked, were you with him? And Peter actually failed that test because he denied knowing the Lord Jesus even with profanity. So don't you think Peter would know what it was like to be harassed, and Peter would know what it was like to live in fear of not knowing what would happen to you if you identified with Jesus? So Peter is speaking pastorally to them. He's speaking as one who has experienced this fear and this failure. And he takes them to the Psalms. He encourages them with a psalm. So look what he says. In this psalm, people suffer, yet God is sovereign. You know, people who follow Jesus Christ, we're going to experience pain. That's a part of life. And sometimes unjust pain, and sometimes pain at the hands of our own government. That's a part of life. But God is still sovereign. God can still give us peace in our pain. Now look at some things that Peter pointed out for them as he quoted this psalm. He said, God sees. He providentially cares for His people. And in this psalm, it's kind of a throwback to Exodus 2:25 when it said, God saw the Israelites and took notice. So, don't be alarmed. Even though we suffer and things go wrong, God sees it. But beyond God seeing it, it says that God hears it. His ear is open to a cry for help in prayer. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, it says, Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their oppressors, and I know about their sufferings. So, we can take some comfort in the fact that God sees and the fact that God knows. I tell you, when you're with small children at a beach or small children at a pool, and you're watching those kids, they're your kids, but it's a great comfort to know that there are lifeguards there. And the lifeguards are also watching. They're listening. They're paying attention. They're overseeing everything. But then the final thing that comes from this psalm is His face. God faces evildoers with anger. Remember when Ben was reading from Romans and it said, Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Always leave room for the Lord's vengeance. Don't take that into your own hands. We can take comfort in knowing that not only does God see, and not only does God hear, but God faces with hostility those who visit hostility on His people. And we can take some comfort in that. We can take some peace in that, of knowing I don't have to solve it. I don't have to fix it. I don't have to win the battle. I don't have to win the war. The Lord sees it all. The Lord knows it all. And He is watching over all of it. Well, I hope we'll do the things that Peter talked about. I hope we will swim with some synchronicity, that we'll be together in our swimming, that we will work together to point to something greater. And that we'll, as we swim with sharks, that we can swim in a way that blesses rather than curses. When I was a little boy, I grew up in a convenience store that my dad owned, and I had a lot of fond memories of that store. A lot of things have shaped my life. And one of the stories I'll never forget was a story about Milton that worked there. Milton was an off-duty police officer. He worked in the evening at our store. And what I loved about Milton was he had a gun, and he always kept this gun on his back hip. Had a little holster there and everything. I was just fascinated by that gun. And one day, you know, Milton worked in our deli there in the store. One day this redneck comes in and he orders a sandwich and he sees Milton there. And he says to Milton, who was black, he said, Milton, I don't want you to make my sandwich. He said, your hands are black. I don't know where they've been. And I got real excited as a little kid because I was seeing Milton's going to shoot this guy. I'm going to get to see somebody get shot. I mean, I was so excited. I couldn't wait to see what was going to happen next. And Milton did something I'll never forget. I mean, it was amazing. Milton looked at the guy and he held his hands out like this and he said, Hey man, my hands are white on the inside, just like yours. So imagine my disappointment. You know, he didn't use his gun or anything. But you know what happened? From that time forward, every time that man came in the store, he wouldn't let anybody but Milton make his food. I just thought that's an amazing thing to witness and to see how a word of blessing, a word that's not a revengeful word, but a word that just turns with open hands and with open heart, how it changed that guy's attitude just like that in just a moment's time. And I wonder if what would happen to us if we wouldn't go off half-cocked every time somebody said something we disagreed with spiritually, theologically, or politically, but rather we kept our gun holstered and we just held our hands open and we said, in so many ways, I'm like you. In so many ways, you can follow me as I follow Christ. I mean, that would just be such a powerful statement that I think could really help. Well, I love the example that Peter gave us, okay? Because Peter took us to the Psalms. And I just want to encourage you today with this idea of going to the Psalms. Because so many times we're walking along in life and we feel pretty oriented. We think we know what's going on. Then we go through some suffering or some trouble and we seem very disoriented and we don't know what we're going to do. And then there's something almost magically spiritual about the Psalms. They can reorient us. They can settle us down. So I'm going to turn to Peter's Psalm here, Psalm 34. If you've got it, you can turn to it too. I'm going to read it to us, the whole thing. It's not really that long. But I just want you to enter into this psalm with me. Let this psalm speak to your heart. Maybe you've been swimming with some sharks at work and you're tired of their mess and you don't know what to say or do about it. Maybe you've even had some dust-ups with people here in church. But just listen to God's word and let it speak to your heart. I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. Proclaim with me the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who took or looked to Him are radiant with joy. Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the man who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him lack nothing. Young lions lack food and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who delights in life, loving a long life to enjoy what is good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Turn away from evil and do what is good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry for help. The face of the Lord is set against those who do what is evil, to erase all memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. Many adversaries come to the one who is righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil brings death to the sinner, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and all who take refuge in him will not be punished. Every time I read the Psalms, I feel my blood pressure go down. I really do. I just feel some comfort there and some peace there. You might think, well, what were the circumstances around Psalm 34? Well, this is just after David had to act like he was insane so he could escape the presence of a king. So things were pretty much upside down in David's life when God led him to write this psalm. But yet we can read it, and yet we can draw comfort from it, and we can draw help from it. So I know so many times you come to church and you get imperatives and you get maxims. And I mean, that's part of the Bible. That's part of following Jesus. But I'm thankful that that's not all we get. I'm thankful that sometimes we get psalms. And those psalms help us to face the world as we know it. You might wonder about your own swimming, whether you're swimming upstream or whether you're just kind of going along with the crowd, whether you're doing anything differently or distinctive in Christ. I just want to encourage you that it can be done. You know, the whole world was amazed when a 64-year-old woman named Diana Nyad swam onto Smathers Beach in Key West to become the first person ever to swim between Cuba and Florida, unassisted by a shark cage. She did it in 52 hours, 54 minutes and 18 seconds. No shark cage. She swam through shark-infested waters all through the night to make that long swim. And people were amazed. And they're still talking about it to this day. They're still debating every little thing about it because they look at that as such an amazing feat. I hope that you and I can give the world something else to talk about. I hope we can give them a picture of a person swimming upstream, getting along with people in the church by those imperatives, returning cursing for blessing as the maxim in the community, and living out the presence and the peace of God's Psalms as He speaks to us. Will you pray with me? As you're bowed in prayer and our musicians are coming, they're going to lead us in the hymn of invitation.